Well, good morning. Glad to see so many brave the snow this morning to get here. I wanted to start this morning. I have two special guests here that I want you to meet. My daughter Becca is here from California, and I'm going to actually have her come up here. So come on up, Beck. Sorry, got to embarrass her a little bit. But Beck's really special to Dan and I and Keely and Johnny and the rest of the family. And I just wanted you to see her because I would encourage you to pray for her. Her husband is in special forces training back in Georgia. And it's really tough. I mean, some of you men have done that and you know what that's like. But Becca, I think, is just as brave because she knew going into that marriage that's what Doug wanted to do. And being a wife and now a mom, there's a little baby in there, 6 months. And so she's going to have that baby in about 3 months. And I'd just like you as a church to see part of our family. And I would encourage you and I would love and appreciate if you would pray for her, pray for her baby, and also pray for her husband. And again, this is Becca. And her husband is Doug, and the little baby is a boy, Douglas. And so I want to pray for her and both hymns, and ask that you would join me. Father, I just want to thank you for Becca, and it's just so good to have family with us. And I just pray that this whole time that we spend together here and as we go there as well, that this just would just continue to be a special time. Lord, we pray for the little baby inside her, that little Douglas would have a safe next few months and a safe delivery and be healthy. And Lord, that at an early age, he would, through the influence of his parents and other believers, respond to the gospel, that he would be one who loves Jesus with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. I thank you for Becca, and I thank you for just the courage and the strength that you've given her. But I just pray that as she's away from her husband and as Doug is training, Lord, protect him, protect her. Thank you for the sacrifice that they're both making for our country. And Lord, it just reminds us of how many are making similar sacrifices and how much we appreciate their work and their efforts. And we ask that you would protect everyone who is serving our country. And Lord, that you would just help Doug to find everywhere he goes other believers and people to keep him accountable and strong and encouraged in this rough training that he's undergoing. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings to us. I thank you for Becca, and I just pray that her pregnancy would continue to go well, and that she would look to you for the encouragement and guidance and strength that she needs. Thank you so much for her. In Jesus' name, amen. Becca could probably run the military. She's an amazing young woman. A lot of gifts and talents. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and if you do the math, we'll be in Colossians till Jesus comes back, no matter when that is. But this is part 7, and we're halfway through verse 2 this week. I'm going to be talking this morning about the subject of grace, and I want to preface the fact that I'm going to be speaking on grace to say this, that this is a huge subject, huge topic. I want to just warn you right away that there's no way I could say everything there is to say on grace. But I think the subject of grace, the topic of grace, and it comes in our passage here, that I don't want to overlook it. But before we dive into it, I want to distinguish between two types of grace. And that is that the Bible teaches that there is what's known as, theologians call it common grace. And then there is efficacious or special or grace that is only for believers that goes under a lot of different names. And so if you're here and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, you're not certain whether or not He's your Savior, you don't have a personal relationship with Him, all the grace that we're going to be talking about in this passage this morning will be foreign to you. And my hope is that by talking about it, God will work in you that you would desire that type of grace. But I also want you to understand that every single human being experiences common grace. That is, even this morning, if you're a skier and you're not a believer, you could still go to the mountains and enjoy that snow that God has sent down. You're breathing, as Danae was sharing, you know, the things she takes for granted, water and food that doesn't give you diarrhea, and she didn't say that, but I'm saying that. Just the different things we take for granted, that all human beings get to be beneficiaries of the common grace of God. And one of the things that when I think of hell, that makes hell so horrible, other than all the descriptions there are in the Bible, is when people go to hell, they will actually never again experience God's common grace. In other words, they will know that God exists, because it says that God is omnipresent and that He is even in hell, according to the Psalms. However, the God who will exist and be people will be cognizant of in hell will only be a God who exists to punish you for your sins, because you didn't give your sins over to Christ and you chose to die in your sins and be judged for those forever. So I just want you to know that if you're here, everything we're going to be talking about only applies to those who have decided to say, Jesus, I trust in You and You alone by Your grace for salvation. And then that grace of salvation plus all the grace we're going to be talking about this morning is for believers. And I emphasize that because I definitely don't want anyone to miss the point. If you don't know Jesus, you're already a beneficiary of God's grace. He's already been good to you your whole life in many ways that you've never acknowledged. However, what I'm going to be talking about today, I hope, will give you an excitement, a more of an excitement, to turn your life and to give your life over to Jesus and experience more grace and grace that you've never experienced before. And for those of you who have done that, I hope that it will give you an excitement about what's already yours and what's going to be yours by future grace. So if you look in your Bibles, look at verse 1 and 2 of Colossians chapter 1. This is in those blue Bibles. If you don't have a Bible or you want to see where we're reading, this is the English Standard Version. Verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to camp in on the middle of verse 2, but let's read it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, look at the top of your outlines. If you haven't taken it out yet, take out your outlines. The sermon title is By Grace Alone. And if you look at the very top of your outlines, Colossians 1, 2b is where we're going to be focusing in this morning. And that's the phrase, grace to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then you'll notice at the top of your outlines, Paul closes his letter and he changes the phrase to, I, Paul, write this with my own hand, remember my chains. So, in other words, Paul's writing from prison. He is literally chained in prison as he writes this, and that's why Timothy's actually writing the letters of the book for him. And then he says, grace be with you. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. And in all 13 of those letters, he begins every single book that he writes with the phrase, grace to you. And he ends every single letter that he writes with, grace be with you. It's a subtle change. But I don't want us to miss it, because until I studied this week, I've always missed this, and maybe you never knew this, but grace is something that, to Paul, should be central to the Christian life. Not just at the beginning, and not just in the middle, and not just in the end, but grace is something that makes Christianity possible. As a matter of fact, no other religion on the planet has grace in their vocabulary. It doesn't exist. It's not in their theology. If you study Islam, there's no such thing as grace. You study Mormonism, there's no such thing as grace. You study Catholicism, there's no such thing as grace. Any theology outside of the Bible talks about works. Talks about salvation by works. And grace doesn't exist. And I just want you to know that there is nothing more wonderful. It is not by coincidence that the song that has been sung more than any song in the history of the world is Amazing Grace. Because it is amazing. And it is unique. And it is by grace alone that we're saved. And it's by grace alone that we're kept until the day that Jesus comes. Amen? So what I want you to see first is in your outlines, I put this in for you. We're not going to read all these, but I want to talk about the significance of why Paul begins all his letters, grace to you, and while he ends all his letters, grace be with you. And then I want to just go over about seven thoughts together on why he does this. So that very first section under Colossians 4:18 in your outlines says, in the beginning of all of Paul's letters, he always says, grace be to you. All his letters, all 13 of them, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Every single one of his letters, he begins with that phrase, and I put those in for you. He also closes all of his letters with a different phrase. And so that is, in Paul's blessings at the end of all his letters, he always says, grace be with you. Grace be with you. Now, why does he do this? What I'm going to do is going to go over a few reasons why I think he does this. And I hope what this will do is it'll just make you think more about grace, thus appreciating grace all the more, and with the hope that you will want to be gracious with others as a result. Let's look at seven thoughts about grace. And the first is this, before we get to number one, there's two blanks for you to write in there. This reference to grace is more than a standard literary device by which letters were begun. It is a sincere prayer for the release of divine favor and power into the lives of those to whom he writes. Divine favor and power into the lives of those to whom he writes. Now, grace, when we talk about grace, it is a term that many people have described as God's unmerited favor. And R.C. Sproul uses an example in one of his books where one time he had to discipline his daughter. And he told his daughter that if you break such and such a rule, you're not going to get any dinner. And she broke the rule. She went to her room. And while she was in her room, R.C. Sproul started feeling sorry for her. And he said, I tell you what, I'm going to bypass dinner and I'm going to go sit with, I can't remember her name, his daughter. And so he went and he spent time with her and he sat there and she said, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I thought that I would have mercy on you and I would bring you my dinner and give that to you. And I'm just going to watch you and keep you company. And she said, but I don't deserve it. I broke the rule. And she said, you're right, but I'm going to be merciful to you and give you my meal. So she ate his meal. And then afterwards, they talked a little bit. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go out and let's go get some ice cream. And he gave her ice cream. And when he gave her the ice cream and she's eating the ice cream and she's enjoying it, he said, that's grace. See, mercy is God withholding judgment when that's what we deserve. That's mercy. But what grace is God going beyond withholding judgment to actually giving us something good instead of what we earn or deserve. So grace is a step beyond mercy. None of us deserve God's mercy, but on top of that, none of us deserve God's grace. And that's what makes it amazing, is that you and I don't deserve it. Now here's where the rubber meets the road with grace. And this is why I think grace needs to be central and the focus of our Christian lives. And I don't think it's by accident that Paul doesn't talk about love to you, peace to you, although he mentions love and peace in some of these letters. And any other term you can think of. He always says at the beginning of his letters, grace to you, and he always sends at the end of his letters, grace be with you. Why? Why? Seven thoughts. Let's look at them. Number one, grace is the only word that is common to all those blessings. 26 phrases in 13 letters, and some of them have mercy, some of them have peace, some of them have love, but all of them have grace. And this is important. Because if you take away grace from Christianity, you take away Christ, and you take away Christianity. There is no Christianity if there's no grace. If you could get to heaven and I could get to heaven by our works, there's no need for Jesus. The reason we need Jesus is because Jesus came to do what you and I could never do, to be right with God. And he doesn't say, take a little bit of me and go to Mass every week. Take a little bit of me and make sure you go to Wana every week. Take a little bit of me and make sure you teach Sunday school and you use your spiritual gifts and you tithe. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith in who? Jesus. Okay? There is no other way of salvation. And all that means is that salvation, God has been merciful to us, and instead of punishing us, he punished his son. And that's mercy. And then on top of it, he gives us Jesus and his righteousness in exchange for our sin, and that's grace. And then he says, until you go home, you are not going to be saved by the works you do. You're going to be saved based on the work that Jesus did, even when you fail after you receive Jesus Christ. Amen? So, grace is the only word that is common to all these blessings because grace is the most central fact, the most central reality that makes you and I different from all the other people that are religious in the world. You and I are saved not by religion, but by grace. And that grace is only because of Jesus Christ. Okay? So Paul wants to nail it home, get it to us. Secondly, let's look specifically at the phrase, grace be to you, how he starts every letter. He says, grace be to you. He always introduces himself as Paul. Typically, he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He often says he's an apostle of Christ by the will of God. But then he always starts and he begins, grace be to you. And what he means by that is this, that grace be to you means through the Word of God. That the way that when we're saved, when you become a Christian, it doesn't stop there. That now what he's doing is he's giving you what you need to know and believe and help you with life. So he says, everything that follows is from God because it's his word that you need to hear. And so what he writes isn't from him, it's from God. What he writes isn't just some religious rantings of a wild man. It's something that is absolutely necessary, that you need, that is good, that is a gift from God Himself. And that's His Word. And so He says, everything that follows is going to be a channel of God's grace into your life. Grace to you. And that is so wonderful. I don't even think we get it. But just think what life would be like without the channel of grace from God's Word. Just think if the Bible was completely eliminated from your life, how different would your life be? What would we be talking about this morning? Would we even be here? The reality is, grace comes to us primarily through the channel of God's Word. And then next, that phrase that's always at the end of his books is, grace be with you. And what that means is, by the Spirit of God. The Word of God comes to you through the Word of God. But then, once you read the Word of God, once you accept the Word of God, once you study the Word of God, once you know that and you close the book, then what happens? The Holy Spirit goes with you everywhere you go. So he says, the Word of God is going to be a channel of grace into your life that you need. You need this as much as you need food. And when that Word of God is given to you and you shut the book, or the sermon's over, or you've done your devotions or your Bible study, or you've memorized your verse and you shut that book, it's not over. You still have God. You have God in the Word. You have God in the body. God lives in you by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and He goes with you everywhere you go. So that when you're tempted, He helps you overcome that temptation. When you're struggling with finances, He's there to comfort you in that. When you feel lonely, you have the presence of God there with you. He's always with you. And Jesus says in Hebrews, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. In other words, when you're a Christian, you have a channel of God's grace, God's very Word to you every time you open it up. But then when you close it, you also have God dwelling within you, and He never abandons you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. His Word exists even within you and is with you wherever you go, sleeping and awake. God is always there. And He's there in grace, giving you and being with you and helping you, even though you and I don't deserve it. Amen? A fourth thought about grace is this, that the grace of God is the power of God's Spirit converting the soul. It is the activity or movement of God whereby He saves and justifies the individual through faith in Jesus. Therefore, grace is not something in which we merely believe. It is something we experience as well. And let me ask you this. Have you experienced the grace of God in your life where at one time you saw yourself in all your sin and you saw yourself... Basically, you were fearful of God. Because God is perfect and God is holy, He must judge sin and He must treat you accordingly to that because you've broken His law. And the greatest thing that can ever happen to someone in their life is to recognize that and to know that He offers you total 100% forgiveness and that He cleanses you from all your unrighteousness. And just like the pure white snow that many of us saw on the way here today, that is the state of your soul. No longer black, but white because of the purity and the righteousness of Christ. It is clean. There is no filth. There is no mud. There is no dirtiness in you because Jesus wiped that away. And that can only happen by grace. If there's anybody here who thinks that you contribute an ounce of righteousness to your salvation, that's a lie from the very pit of hell. The only thing that gets you right with God is His grace, converting the soul, convicting you of your sin, and recognizing that I'm only saved because of your mercy and your grace poured out on me at the cross. That's grace. And so when you blow it this week, and you will, and I will, you don't believe that lie that says a Christian would never do that. Because there's not a single Christian who wouldn't do that. And that's why we need Jesus, who wouldn't do that. Jesus is the only one who never sinned. And He's the only one who never will sin. And until we go home, we're going to sin. We're going to blow it. And that's why we need His grace daily. And that's why we need to be gracious with one another. Because if you knew what was in the heart of the person next to you, you'd move. You would. If you knew what was in me, you probably wouldn't be listening to me. But the reason you should be listening to me is because I'm not speaking my words. I'm speaking what the Word of God says. And there's only power here. And there's only power in the Holy Spirit taking what's here and applying it to our lives. And you and I all need grace more than we realize. More than we understand. And yet, grace is there for us. Look at Romans 3, verses 23 and 24 and 5, 15 to 17. This will be up there on the screen for you. This describes the power of the conversion of the soul that God does in all of us when we come to Christ. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His" what? "Grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." There's no way I could have the time to explain all the depth of what's there. But when it says that last phrase, the free gift, that is God's grace of righteousness reign in your life, that's awesome. That's an awesome thing. Because what that means is that God, 24/7, all the time, is channeling grace to you through His Word and through His Spirit, and it never stops. And when God looks at you, He sees His Son. When God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. If you were a cup, you would be full of Jesus. If you were a cup, you would be full of His righteousness. If you were a cup, you would be full and literally overflowing, abounding in the grace of God. Isn't that cool? You and I are never watered down. We're never a bad wine before God. When He drinks of you and you drink of Him, perfect. Because of what Jesus has done. Because of who Jesus is. And because when God looks at you, we talked about this just a few weeks ago, He looks at you not as a sinner, but as a what? A saint. A holy one. Who's holy and righteous and pure because of Jesus. So if you ever think you're not worthy of being a Christian, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because what makes you worthy is the one that we sing about. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And He's the one that makes you and I worthy before the throne. When God looks at you and He looks at me, He sees a saint who is as righteous as His Son. That's what the Bible teaches. A fifth observation or thought about grace is that the energizing and sanctifying work of the indwelling Spirit is the grace of God. It is the operative power of the indwelling Spirit to which Paul refers. Those are some big words, but I want to read the passage that I have there and then explain what that means. If you remember, Paul was a man who persecuted the church. He was as righteous in his works as anybody on the planet. He was a good Pharisee. And the Pharisees took the law seriously. Not only did they take the law seriously, they added to it. I mean, they added so many rules. And the more you kept the rules, the better Pharisee you were. And it was their good works that kept them from Christ. They saw themselves as so good, they didn't see the necessity that they had of a Savior. So they never experienced grace. And then you have Paul going to Damascus, and on that road he meets up with Jesus, and for the first time in his life he sees himself as a sinner. And then he responds to Christ, and then later on you have him saying, "I am the chief of sinners because I persecuted what Jesus was all about, the church." And here, even after he's a Christian, and this is later on as a Christian, several years after he met Christ, look at what he writes in verses 7 to 10 of 2 Corinthians. He says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation." He's saying, God's revealed to me all this truth. I mean, he wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. But he says, "To keep me from conceited, that God has spoken to me, that God has given me divine revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses.'" Why? "So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." Why? "For when I am weak, I'm strong." This is a huge teaching. This has incredible ramifications. If you feel weak as a Christian, what Paul's saying is that's really, really good. That's great. Because that means that you're relying on God's grace for your marriage. God's grace for the hard people you work for. God's grace for financial situation. God's grace for that physical ailment and pain that you have to live with. God's grace for that person that you know you're supposed to forgive, but it's just easier to just sort of hold a grudge and not deal with it. God's grace is sufficient for everything. God's grace is what you need. You can't do it, I can't do it. You can't live the Christian life, I can't live the Christian life. But we've been given this book and the Holy Spirit and the truth applied by the Holy Spirit to help us with all those areas of weakness that we have. And the greatest thing you could ever do is get down on your knees and say, "God, I can't do it. Help." And then you'll be given the strength you need. Be honest with your weaknesses, because when you're honest with your weaknesses, God is waiting and willing and ready to unleash the lever that channels the grace into your life that you need. And He will never hold back. He will give you exactly what you need for each day. And so Paul's been given this. He's praying that God would take it away. And then he finally realizes there's two reasons I have this. One is God doesn't want me to be prideful, because then I'd be acting in the flesh. Then I'd be acting without His power. Then I would do what only Paul in the flesh, like any pagan, could do. But if I recognize, God, I need help. Take this away from me. And God says, no, I'm not going to take it away from you, because now you're relying on me and now I can do something with you. That's why suffering is such a big part of life. That's why sin encroaches on all of us, inside and out. God wants us to respond constantly to His grace for us, toward us, in us, and that would flow out to others. Because people cannot come to Christ, they cannot understand the gospel, they cannot receive the gospel until they understand grace. Because you're saved by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. If not, you are standing by yourself with no advocate, with no mediator, with no bridge between you and God. And you're there naked in all of your sins. So why not be clothed in Christ? Why not be clothed in righteousness? Why not be clothed in grace when that's what God is offering you? Number six, the grace we are talking about, and this may sound trite initially, but I hope it isn't, but the grace we're talking about is God's grace. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, that's obvious. I drove in the snow to hear that. I mean, I knew that on my own. But do you realize that when we say it's God's grace, that God is an infinite being that has no beginning and no end? That one of the things I love about Christmas is giving gifts. But one of my biggest frustrations is I wish I had more money to give more gifts. And it would just be so cool to really be Santa Claus and fly around all over the world and just deliver gifts and see people happy and smiling and excited. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? And yet the reality is God is infinite in His grace. He never runs out. He's never broke. He always owns everything. He always sustains everything. And when Paul says grace to you, it's going to be given to you. And when Paul says grace be with you, it is with you. And it never runs out. That's why we're to live one day at a time. Because when you start looking beyond one day at a time, there will be grace for you there. But God doesn't want you to doubt that the grace He supplies for you today, He will supply for you tomorrow. Receive the grace today and bask in it and live in it and dwell in it and breathe it and give it. 1 Peter 5, 6-10. And again, notice that the passage we just read in 2 Corinthians, Paul, it says that he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from pride. And now Peter talks about pride. See, pride is the sin that God hates more than any other. Because when you and I have pride, what we're saying is we know more than God does. Look at what Peter says. He says, humble yourselves, 1 Peter 5, 6-10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God, I love this phrase, the God of all grace. Let's say that out loud. The God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God Himself will do those things. No matter what you've done, no matter how broken you are, no matter how scared you are, no matter what's going on in your life, the God of all grace will restore you, He will confirm you, He will strengthen you, and He will establish you. And when will He do that? When you humble yourself before Him and say, you know what, I guess I'm not as hot as I thought I was. But you are. And I need you desperately, God. And number 7, the last thought on grace is this. You could say that the Christian life begins with grace and it will end with grace. And thus, we are always standing in and being strengthened by God's grace. When you're a Christian, you are always a recipient of grace. You are like a fish in the ocean. And for you, the ocean is God's grace. Except you're not a mammal, you're a fish. You don't jump out. You can't breathe outside the water. You and I have been called to live in and bask in and stand in and be strengthened by God's grace. 2 passages, and then I'll close with a little illustration. 1 Corinthians 15:9 to 10, Paul says this. He says, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. And then, but. I love that conjunction because it's what delivers us from ourselves. But by the what? Grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So you and I are saved by God's grace. Anything we do that's good is by God's grace. And you are what you are by God's grace. And you will be what you will be by God's grace. And until you go home, you will be a recipient of grace. And then when you go home, you will bask in grace forever and ever and ever. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Paul says this. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Now, I want to make sure that nobody here thinks that salvation is by works. He doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work it out. The Greek word means that the energy that is within you, that is God the Holy Spirit, if He's in you, will bear fruit through you. God Himself will work out His grace in your life such that others will know that there is a God and give glory to Him. And so he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is who? God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is working. If you're saved, if you've given your life to Christ, if you believe you're a sinner and Jesus is the only one who can save you, then Paul says here, God says here, that God is working in your life His will for His pleasure. The God of all grace is working. It's spending His time, part of His purpose, part of His plan, is you and me. So, do we have really anything to fear? Do we have any reason to believe that whatever suffering we're going through isn't for a reason and a purpose and to experience God's grace? It doesn't mean it's easy. But isn't it good to know that God is sovereign and what He is working in you, no one and nothing can stop. And it's all going to work out for good. Now, here's what I want to close with is this. I told you a few weeks ago that I love spy thrillers. And but one of the things I've noticed is that a lot of Christians are like James Bond. And the way they're like James Bond, unfortunately, they're like James Bond in a lot of ways they shouldn't be. But what I'm talking about is they're like James Bond in the fact that they are secret agent Christians. Nobody knows they're Christians. When you've been a recipient of grace and you're getting grace from God's Word and you're getting grace when you're walking with the Spirit, what really should happen is that you are a blatant, radical Christian, and people can't help but see it. People can't help but notice it. You are no longer the secret agent man. You are out there. You are out of the closet for Christ. You and I have been saved by grace to be gracious with others. And here's my biggest concern with Christians. Instead of being agents of grace, we are agents of judgment. Think about it. And let the Spirit of God convict you. Because the world doesn't know grace. They've experienced common grace, but they have not experienced grace to you, grace with you. You have. What kind of an agent are you of grace in those around you? You think about that. The worship team could make their way up here while I pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your amazing grace. Right now we're going to sing a song about grace that we all listened to at the beginning of the service. And I pray that now as we sing it, that you would move us. Some of us here may not have a personal relationship with you. And I ask that if there's anyone here like that, that you would move those people who don't know Jesus towards yourself right now. That they would recognize their sin before a holy God and just admit it, just humble themselves. And I pray that, God, you would let them know that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for their sins, and that they could receive all the grace that you have to give them through Jesus. God, for those of us who've already done that, would you take away our apathy and our complacency and our man-centeredness and our narcissism and our self-absorbed thinking? And would you help us again to realize that there are billions of people on this planet who know nothing of the grace that we've experienced. God, I just pray that as we listen to you, as we walk with you, that we would overflow as agents of grace for your kingdom and your glory. Help us to forgive as you have forgiven us. Help us to treat others as you have treated us. Help us to be channels of grace into the lives of those who are lost. Help us to be patient with one another as we struggle still in our sin and grapple with and wrestle with what it means to be your saints and your agents of grace in this world. God, may this be a safe place for people to receive grace, to be gracious with one another, to live graciously, And God, through that, may you bring in your goodness and in your grace revival to Whidbey Island and beyond. In Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord, which God supplies. Strength alone He will provide. Christ in us, a cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth.